This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 27, which you can find on page 10 of your service guide. Now would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the Lord, upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Thank you, Kate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we gather on this first Sunday of the new year. We thank you that we get to work through Psalm 27. Lord, we just ask as we open your word this morning that it would do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. Pray that we will receive it with gladness. May it be healing. May it be help. May it give us hope. May it give us light. May it give salvation to those who need salvation, which is all of us. So, Father, may it also be a stronghold for us in the days of trouble. And so this morning, Father, may the unfolding of your word do its work in our hearts that we desperately need. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, fear is one of the most universal human experiences that we can have. Fear of loss. Fear of enemies, fear of rejection, fear of the future, and we'll see in this psalm, fear of being abandoned. And even faithful believers are not immune to fear. And however, here's the issue with fear. Fear isn't a thing. It's not a thing. It's a response to a prior experience or an idea or an invention that we may have in our minds. For example, you may have had a bad experience with spiders. And the rest of your life, you're like me, you're scared of spiders. I don't like to watch videos of spiders. As seen in The Lord of the Rings where the big spider's there, I just get up and leave. Stacy laughs at me, but I just get up and leave. They simply creep me out, and you may be like me. It may be snakes for you, maybe a fear of heights, fear of flying, fear of dogs, fear of getting a shot, fear of getting germs and death. Or worst of all, maybe a fear of public speaking. Right? You know the top two fears are death and public speaking, right? Death is number two. Public speaking is number one, which means if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. I mean, that's, think about it. So here's the bottom line. Fear may not exist as an entity, but the experience of fear is very real. And Psalm 27 is remarkable because it holds together these two realities that we often think cannot exist together. Unshakable confidence in God and an honest admission of fear. And so David begins Psalm 27 with a bold confession of faith in the face of his fears. And he's going to get to his fears later in the Psalms, but in this Psalm, but as he begins his prayer, he begins with this bold confession of faith, and his prayer moves into an intense pleading, which culminates in hope. And this is not a naive optimism that he is expressing. I mean, we have 150 psalms, and most of them are his, and you can hear that it's not a naive expression of hope or faith or anything like that. David's faith was forged in the fires of the trials that he faced, and they gave rise, those experiences gave rise to some of the fears that just stayed with him the rest of his life. And throughout his life and his reign as king, David battled not only his fear, but he battled real enemies. I mean, verses 2 through 3 tell us he was anxious about evildoers, adversaries, armies, and even war breaking out against him and the nation of Israel. Verse 5 tells us that he was concerned about the day of trouble that may come while he reigned. Verse 9 tells us that he even feared being forsaken by the Lord. And then verse 10 tells us he feared that his own family might abandon him. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, he feared his enemies might tell lies about him and incite violence against him and perhaps even the people of God. And so being king and the anointed one of the nation did not exempt him from the battle that that raged in his heart with fear. Well, none of us knows what the new year will bring, and yet as Christians, we hope to enter it with courage and confidence because of our faith in our risen Savior. He is the one who conquered death, and we can have good hope and confidence in him because of his victory over death. Now, this means that the challenges and trials and tribulations we face or the heartbreak we may experience in those things, we can have hope because Jesus conquered death. And so we serve a God who raises the dead because Jesus lives. It means nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let me say that again. Because God raised the dead, he raised Christ from the dead, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. He raises dead things to life. And so whatever it is, an illness you may face, a death of a loved one, or how to help and care for your aging parents, or parenting teenagers, or parenting adult kids, losing your job, starting a new job, or perhaps something I haven't named, because Jesus is our Savior, we can go into 2026 acknowledging our fears and yet making a bold confession of courage, courageous faith in Christ. And so here's the big idea of Psalm 27. It's kind of a long one, but here it is. Because the Lord is our light, salvation, and stronghold that is perfectly fulfilled in Christ, we can live with courageous faith, practice single-minded worship, and make honest prayers while patiently waiting for the Lord. Let me say it again. Because the Lord is our light and salvation and stronghold that is perfectly fulfilled in Christ, we can live with courageous faith, practice single-minded worship, and make honest prayers while waiting on the Lord. So let's get to work on Psalm 27. I have four application points that will help us work through this psalm. Number one, confess your confidence in the Lord in the face of your fears. Confess your confidence in the Lord in the face of your fears. This is verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And so throughout Psalm 27, we will see fear of situations and people pitted against having confidence in the Lord. And so it's not surprising that immediately in Psalm 27, we learn that fear seeks to take control of David's heart. And let's just say it this way. Fear seeks to take control of our hearts. It will do that. Now, I have explained what the heart means in Scripture and other sermons. So let me just give you a brief reminder of what we're talking about when we think about the heart, the spiritual heart that the Bible talks about. It is the control center of a person's desires and inclinations. And so we might call the heart that control center of the person's will, directing those decisions that he or she makes. And it is the center or the seat of the person's affections and emotions that drives that person's life. And so that's what we're talking about when we think about the heart as Scripture defines it. And so when King David wrote in Psalm 27, "Of whom shall I be afraid? And my heart shall not fear." And then he flipped it around and he said, "Yet I will be confident." He is fighting his fears. He does not want to allow fear to take control of his heart. And how did he fight against fear? Verses 1 through 3 tells us that he began with a very strong confession of faith in the Lord who fights for him, as we will see. It is like this. Fear in Psalm 27 is almost personified as an entity that seeks to take control of a person's heart. And so let there be no doubt that at some point in your life, fear will assault your heart. It will assault your heart like an army. It will wage war on your heart and mind. It wants to slay your emotions and hold you captive with your anxieties standing guard. Yet the Lord does not leave our hearts unguarded. First and foremost, he gives us himself. And that, listen, that really is the key to fighting your fear, being given God himself to you. But verse 1 goes on to teach that the Lord gives us himself in three ways to guard our hearts to help us fight fear. And we learn in verse 1 that the Lord is our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. And so the light of God's presence in David's life, that's his security. And even as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, as we read in Psalm 23 earlier when we covered that sermon, the Lord was his light. And Psalm 27 is the only Old Testament passage in which God describes himself as light. Elsewhere it says he created light. Or he gave light. Or he shone with light. But nowhere does it describe him as light except in Psalm 27. But as we move into the New Testament, James tells us that God is the Father of lights. And then John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And yet when we think about the idea of the Lord being our light in Psalm 27, pastor and scholar James Johnson gets to the heart of the issue when he says this. Most significantly, Jesus Christ is himself light. John says about Jesus, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." That's John 1, verses 5 and 9. He goes on to say, "Jesus is our light, the very radiance of God himself. And as the light, Jesus is our security. For on this side of the cross, the confidence and courage of Psalm 27 starts with Jesus, the light of the world. He protects us from the dangers of darkness." So as the Lord, our light points us directly to the work of Christ. Psalm 27 points us to the light of the world. Jesus, who was what? Crucified in the darkness, in order to pay for the darkness of our sin. And so by our faith and repentance in him, the Apostle Peter tells us that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the question is, have you answered that call? I mean, have you come out of the darkness? Are you living as a child of the light? Does your life shine with the light of Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself as we think about that the Lord is our light. Next, David says, "The Lord is his salvation." David's confidence was not in his military skill or his political power, though he had much and a lot of all of those things. But it was in God's saving action. And so salvation is also understood as deliverance and rescue. But here's the deal. God doesn't merely rescue his people. I mean, he is their salvation. He is their salvation. Let me say that again. He is their salvation. Salvation is God giving himself to you. Because Jesus gave himself for us. And so, like light, the idea of salvation points us beyond David's deliverance to the greater salvation that we have in Christ. That's where this is fulfilled. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes how powerful the salvation is and the rescue is that we have in Christ in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a powerful salvation. Now, this great salvation we read about in Psalm 27, that it finds that fulfillment. Its fulfillment is in what we just read. It is in Christ. The Apostle Paul laid that out for us. Do you have that? Does that salvation belong to you? Can you say, yes, that is mine? A great question to ask yourself as you enter 2026. Well, lastly, David continued his confident confession of faith by calling the Lord his stronghold or refuge, depending on your translation. David knew the purpose of a stronghold. Many times when he was under attack from King Saul, he would retreat to what he called his stronghold, a place of refuge and safety. And yet, here's the thing, David was not saying he would never face attack anymore. He's not saying that in Psalm 27. He knew that he would continue to be under attack. He anticipated it. And so he was saying that when those fearful times came, he knew his protector, who knew who his protector was. He didn't have to find a cave. He simply needed to turn to the Lord in prayer, in his word, and in worship, and sought the Lord's presence for refuge. And so even when his enemies advanced against him or the armies came against him, David's heart remained steady, not because his circumstances were calm. They were anything but calm. Not because he didn't feel fearful. He did. He did feel fearful. Try to say that fast three times. He felt fearful. But because he knew his God was, because he worshiped him, he knew that God was immovable and that he was with him. He knew he could endure. He knew he could persevere. And so, friends, fear loses its power in your life when Jesus becomes an intimate and personal to you. And when you can make a heart-level, intimate confession of faith in Christ, as David did in Psalm 27, your relationship with Christ becomes deeply personal so that fear has no place in your heart. It's not that the fearful circumstances are gone, but it doesn't control your heart. Remember, knowing Jesus is more than confessing facts about him. It's more than a lot of head knowledge. Listen, as you enter the new year, What kind of relationship with Jesus do you want? What kind of relationship with the light of the world do you have? I mean, is it one of confident, courageous faith, or is it simply one of head knowledge and no heart knowledge? So merely repeating the words of a confession of faith is not enough. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Your heart must be transformed. And so when this happens, you will have an appetite for the things of God and the light of Christ. And the Word of God becomes food for your heart and for your soul, as we will see later in Psalm 27. So I hope this year you will commit to investing in your relationship with Christ through prayer, through being in His Word, maybe in one of the men's Bible study that Dean talked about, and corporate worship, so that you could say with confidence in the face of your fears that Jesus is your light, He's your salvation, and He is your stronghold. Well, the second application point is this: confess your one true passion in the face of your fears. This is verses 4 through 6. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." And so now David moves from the Lord being his light and his salvation and his stronghold to saying that the Lord is basically his sanctuary. It's the place where he worships. So the Lord's presence is what David wanted most in life. Listen to what he says: "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And so David was literally obsessed with living in the Lord's presence. And it's one of his great desires and ambitions. And therefore, it just begs the question of us as we read something like that: what is this one great passion that we have in our lives? Is God that one great passion? Is He that one great desire? You see, David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. And he desired to be in the Lord's presence, in His sanctuary, and bring his prayers and his petitions to Him there. In other words, David longs to worship the Lord and be in that intimate, personal, deep, confident relationship with Christ. Verse 4 really is the heartbeat of Psalm 27. I mean, because it lays bare the true intentions and desires of the heart, does it not? I mean, is God your one great desire, or is something else sitting on the throne of your heart? And yet, while verse 4 is the heartbeat of Psalm 27, and that's what David's great desire is, that's what his confidence is, verse 5 and 6 reminds us that David still battled fear. The fears didn't go away. Listen, here's the deal. Fear works like a magnet, that to pull our attention away from God, to pull our attention away from that one great desire and toward our fears, our worries, and our anxieties. That's what fear does. It's like a magnet. And so when fear takes root in the heart, it seeks to replace God. And what happens is that your fears get all of your attention. We might say it gets all of our worship. And instead of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord in His sanctuary, we sit in a period of despondency and gaze upon the horrors of our fears, don't we? And we worship at the feet of our fears instead of at the feet of Jesus, because our fears is all we think about. Think about the Lord being your one desire this way. If the Lord were to offer to you or to give you whatever you ask for, what would you request? What would be that one thing you would most want? Would you ask God to take care of your fears, your concerns? Or would you ask what David did, the one thing that he knew he needed? Remember what he said? "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to be in the presence of the Lord was his one great desire. Is that yours? Is that yours? And what we need to understand is that this is a gift of receiving God himself. That's the greatest gift we can receive. It is more satisfying, more enjoyable, wiser, and more rewarding than anything the world can offer to us. And so David spoke of the Lord, who was his one great desire, in different ways through the Psalms. We know this is his one great desire, that God is that. So remember what David said about the Lord in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then in Psalm 84, verse 10, he says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you ever think about that? One day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else that I could desire or think up or that would be good. One day in the presence of the Lord. David knew that in the presence of God, there was only one place he would be truly satisfied and safe. Now listen to what he said in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. And so, friends, God himself is the greatest gift we can receive. Being in his presence is the ultimate. And the greatest joy in life comes from gazing upon the beauty of the Lord in his word and in his prayer and worshiping in the body of Christ. This is where we are filled with the Spirit. In corporate worship, we're reminded of his word, we're in his word, we're in prayer, and the Lord uses this to move us toward him and to take him into our hearts in deeper and deeper ways. But let me ask you a question. What if the thought of God being your one great desire isn't very appealing to you? And if this is the case, something is wrong. Perhaps one of your fears has replaced God on the throne of your heart. Perhaps you simply have no desire for God. And in this case, you need to do some heart work and identify what the problem is. I mean, one of the problems may be a discipleship issue in your own life, in which case you need discipling or perhaps even counseling. Or it may be an issue of conversion, in which case you just simply need to get saved. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so the presence of God that David so longed for and that we need today, that's fulfilled in Christ. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, says this: the best and final gift of God, that is, we is of the best and final gift of the gospel is that we gain Christ. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's what Philippians 3, verse 8 says. Piper goes on to say, this is the all-encompassing gift of God's love through the gospel to see and savor the glory of Christ forever. You see, this kind of one desire for Christ, when that is our desire, that is fear-crushing desire that we have in him. And I pray in 2026 that we all have a laser-focused passion for Christ. Well, let's keep working through our text and notice what David says in verses 5 and 6. He connects this one desire with safety, this desire to be in his presence, to worship God. He says, he will hide me in his shelter. He will lift me high up on a rock. And friends, God's presence does not remove trouble, but it does redefine it. It is the safest place in the world. I mean, the safest place in the world is not in the absence of enemies, but in the nearness of God. And the way we can be in the presence and nearness of God is through Christ, because Christ on the cross was crushed for our sins, the sin that separated us from God. And he went into the hands of his enemies and he paid for that sin that separated us from God. Now by the blood of Christ, we and our faith and repentance in his work, we are brought near to God. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So listen, our fears will bombard us and make us feel as if we are separated from Christ, as if we are unworthy to enter his presence. And when this happens, we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done to defeat those fears so that we may confidently enter into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20 tells us, reminds us. This is what the writer of Hebrews often did. Remember, brothers. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Because we forget, we forget, we forget. So we need to be reminded, reminded, reminded. This is what he said. "Therefore, brothers, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, the one thing that David desired in Psalm 27 is what we experience through the person and work of Christ. And we might say, we say through the gospel. It is applied to us by the Spirit. Jesus becomes the one great desire, the one great thing. And when you know him as your Lord and Savior, you know that one great desire. You desire to be with him. We've got to keep going. After verse 6, Psalm 27 shifts from a prayer of praise to a prayer of pleading and lamenting. Look in verses 7 through 12. And here's the point here. The application is that pray honest prayers to the Lord in the face of your fears. Pray honest prayers to the Lord in the face of your fears. So following David's longing to be in the presence of the Lord, he now cries out for deliverance. Why? Those fears didn't go away. The circumstances didn't change. But he's going to bring them before the Lord, right? Listen to what he says. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So David's prayer shows us the reality of his suffering and the battles that he fought with fear that were trying to consume his heart, right? And so David's struggle here teaches us something crucial. Faith does not silence fears. Instead, we learn to bring our fear to God that he may fight that battle, that he may defeat that. Verses 7 through 12 teaches us to do two things. Two things. Verses 8 through 10, we must be people who earnestly seek the Lord. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Faith is a liar. Fear is a liar. Yeah, you talk enough, eventually you're going to say things wrong. So, fear is a liar. Fear tempts us to believe things about God that are not true. And so David was fearful that God would abandon him. I mean, he says his father and mother have abandoned him. And while we have no evidence in the Bible that that happened, however he wrote what he wrote, and perhaps it was rejection by his father and mother or family or something else that he was referring to, we really don't know. But nevertheless, here's the point. Many come to faith in Christ, and because of their new faith in Christ and the changes that Christ has made in their lives, their family and their friends reject them. And others come to faith in Christ from other religions, and they experience the very same thing, and their family rejects them or abandons them. And what eventually can happen in their hearts is that the pain of that experience can be projected upon the Lord. And they believed that the Lord might reject or abandon them too. And so, friends, fear is a liar. It seeks to consume and destroy your faith in Christ. And so, listen, if you have ever experienced abandonment, you know what I'm talking about. Abandonment is a painful experience. It leaves a deep mark on the heart. And once you've experienced abandonment, you easily project abandonment onto other relationships that you may have. Not always, but sometimes. Certain situations. And in this case, David feared his covenant Lord would forsake him. Friends, fear is a liar. And to fight this fear, we must become people who consistently and earnestly seek the face of the Lord. We must desire to seek the Lord's will and His desire to be done and desire His will be done in every situation in our lives. So friends, God's will may not be easy to do, but it does bring peace. Listen to me. Here's what you need to know. The world may reject you, and your family may abandon you, but the Lord will never forsake you. He will take you into His family. He will adopt you as His son and daughter. How do we know this to be true? We know this to be true because the Son of God, the very God Himself, goes to the cross to pay for our sins of us rejecting God. The creatures rejected their Creator. So Christ goes to the cross to pay for those sins, and He was forsaken on the cross that we might be accepted into God's family and therefore never forsaken. And you must remind yourself of what Jesus has done to redeem you and bring you into the family of God, so that when fear assaults your heart, you have to preach the truth, this truth of the gospel, this particular truth of the gospel, to your heart to crush that fear, to defeat that fear. You don't defeat that fear. It's the work of Christ that you're preaching that crushes that fear. So in the face of your fears, be an intense seeker of the Lord. The second thing we must become is we must become students of the Word. We must study the Word of God and ask God to teach us His ways. That's what He says in verse 11. So fear fights against us to keep us from being students of the Word. And fear is like a prison guard that seeks to imprison us and to keep us from escaping to the truth of God's Word. And fear will lie to us about God and His Word and His will. But spending regular time with God in His Word and in prayer, that's the way to be set free from those fears. That's the way to defeat those fears. And the freedom of the truth, for the truth will set you free. And so spending time in the Word of God is where we dig deeper in how to apply the gospel. We learn how to preach the gospel to ourselves. We learn how to preach the gospel to brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we help them understand the gospel in deeper ways, we begin to understand the gospel in deeper ways because we're discipling and shepherding one another through that. And so in 2026, in the face of your fears, be a diligent student of the Word of God. Well, finally, number 4, verses 13 through 14, confess your hope and the promises of God in the face of your fears. Confess your hope and the promises of God in the face of your fears. And so Psalm 27 ends on a wonderfully encouraging note. Listen to verse 13 again. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So David returns to this quiet confidence that he has at the beginning of the psalm. And in his confession in verse 13 may mean that he expects God to rescue him in the lifetime that are there, or just while he is serving and reigning, or through death, and that he would live again in the glorious presence of God. And so this is the point. David doesn't expect death to separate him from the presence of God. Job expressed the same confidence in life in Job 19:25 and 26. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet my flesh shall see God. You see, the Old Testament understood there is eternal life after death for those who have faith in God. Well, David ends Psalm 27 with this final challenge in verse 14. He said, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. And so David challenges us not simply to wait, but to take heart, to take courage, to stand firm, and to wait for the Lord to rescue us. As the Lord says in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall stumble or fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. See, God meets us at our point of need when we wait for him. Wait for him. Not manufacture something for him, but we wait for him. He doesn't always meet us with solutions, but he comes to us with his presence. And when the presence of the Lord invades your heart, it will drive out those fears, the anxiety and the pain. Now listen, let me close. I don't know what 2026 holds for us. I don't know what it holds for me, for you, or even for our church. One thing I can safely say is the enemy will assault our fears. That's coming. The question is, what will you do when it comes? And you may be sitting here this morning, and that is how you felt when you walked in the doors of this building. You're barely into the new year and already fear and anxiety are making war on you. But here's the question. Why do we often lose that battle? It is because we so often fix our eyes on the problem, on the pain, or on the fear, and not on the Savior. Often we tend to seek comfort and relief rather than by faith taking up our cross and taking the next step, just the next step by faith that he leads us to take. Not that you know every step. You may not know every step. You just know the next step. And then I'll take the next step. And then I'll take the next step, trusting, confessing my fear, but having confident, courageous faith in what Christ has done for me. So brothers and sisters, because of Christ, fear no longer has the final word. God's presence is permanently ours, and our waiting is filled with hope. And so when fear rises in our minds, we can say with confidence in our hearts, the Lord is my light and my salvation and my stronghold. Whom shall I fear? See, don't just wait. Wait and be strong in Christ. Because we're weak. There's nothing wrong with being weak, but he is strong. Take courage in 2026 and stand firm in your faith in Jesus and wait for him. With Christ, you have everything. He is your light, your salvation, your stronghold. Whom shall you fear? So fear not. Jesus is for you. Do not be anxious for your God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. So listen, here's the heartbeat of the gospel. And I'm done, all right? But I want you to hear this. It's not do more, try harder, but behold the salvation that we have in Christ. Behold him who went to the cross for you, so that you have him as your light, as your salvation, and as your stronghold. Behold him. The gospel calls us to behold Christ as our one great desire. I hope that's your heartbeat this year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.